Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we do praise you, Lord, from the rising of the sun, and Lord, all the way to the end of the day, and then we continue again. Father, thank you, Lord, for watching over us even while we sleep. Thank you for caring about us, our comings, our goings, Lord. Thank you for knowing every day, every step, every breath. They belong to you. And so, Lord, today, this morning, may we see you clearer. May we understand you better. May we come to an understanding that changes our life. And so, Lord, I thank you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all y'all here. Woohoo! Yeah. Mucho buenos. Hey, listen, we got a couple of things. The youth are having a youth day Saturday the 13th. From 10 to noon, so if you have some youths, you might want to have them go out there. They're going to have a blast. Also, don't forget, we have men and women study tomorrow night at 6. And then the women also have a Thursday morning study, so if you can't make Monday night, ladies, you can go to Thursday morning. That's super cool. And we also have ample opportunities for you to get involved and to serve the Lord, which is just a wonderful thing. To have. So there's a couple announcements. Now, one last thing, and I'm sure all of you would agree how we need to pray for our nation. It is absolutely just beyond comprehension the things that are going on. Yes, what that officer and those, what happened to that man was wrong. And I agree with protesting. But I disagree with the violence and the looting. That is so wrong. And the disregard. Listen, that was just a couple of bad seeds. There are a lot of good officers. One of my best friends, lifelong friends, it was a police officer in Minnesota. He was up there, and we were talking last night. He was giving me all kinds of details that you don't see on the news. And it's just amazing. But listen, God's in control. He has a plan. And we can pray. So, with that, happy day of Pentecost. Now, I believe at the end of this service, you are going to have a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of what does that mean, Pentecost. After today, you're going to be able to answer anyone's question on what is Pentecost. And then, prayerfully, we are all going to partake in one way, shape, or form or another. Now, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke 24. Now, we're not going to do my usual, let's pick every word and every verse apart. We are actually going to be on the Bible bus this morning. So, yes. So, I hope you have your bus ticket. And no, put on your seatbelt. It's going to be wild ride. I've entitled our message this morning, Endued with Power. That's the short version. Long version is Endued with Power from on High. And we definitely want that power rather than the world's power, because the world's power is not power at all. And we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to bounce off that. Now, I've broken our message this morning into four sections. We're going to look at the promise, the prayer, the power, and the privilege. Now, I've always, anytime I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have to recommend a book. Now, some of you have read it. Some of you are in the process of reading it, but we have an awesome book in the bookstore. And by the way, you should look, our bookstore has expanded. But we have an awesome book called They Found a Secret. If we don't have it, we'll order it because we need to keep it on stock. Fantastic book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I absolutely love that book. And I would recommend you to read it. So let's pray one more time before we dig into our verse this morning. Father, endue us with power. Let us grasp all that we can in the scripture this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. as a backdrop, now understand, just simply as a backdrop, we're going to start in Luke 24, verse 46 through 49. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day," very important, "and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice a couple of things here. Notice there is no building plan. There's no planning committee. There's no denominational distinction. Hey, you're going to be Baptist. You're going to be Catholic. You're going to be Pentecostal. Nothing like that. And guess what else there isn't? There isn't any seminary. No one is registered in a seminary with a course and a degree to come. Let me ask you, what would you rather have? A pastor with a degree or a pastor full of the Holy Spirit? A pastor called by God, empowered by God, and seeking God. Listen, you want that? I do too. Let's see if we can find one, okay? Let's go. We got to get out of here. No, listen. You will see, we will see this morning, that endued with power is often referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist put it this way in Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist said, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now this word baptism, the word in the Greek is baptizo. Baptizo means to be immersed. Means to be sunk, means to be dunked. That's why we dunk you here. We don't sprinkle. Now, there have been occasions when someone couldn't get in the water, maybe for different physical ailments, and we will sprinkle, but we really would prefer to dunk you, hold you down, not let you up. No, I'm just... No, but we dunk, because that's what it means. So here we go. When we talk about baptism in the Spirit, it means to be immersed. It means to be covered. It means to be drenched in the Holy Spirit, not just sprinkled. There's this change. Now, I need to ask you, and I want you to hold this question on your belt in your heart. If I were to ask you, who here wants your life to be a failure? Nobody's going to raise their hand. But if I said, who here wants to have a life of victory? Everyone should raise their hand. If you don't, if you want failure, well, we can talk after church. I can help you on your path. If you want victory, then you need to listen to this message. Now, maybe you're out there saying, but Pastor Randy, I already walk in victory. Well, we do. That is true. But I'm talking about complete and total drenched Holy Spirit baptism type of victory. What does that mean? Here's what it means. You want to know if you're walking in complete baptism of the Holy Spirit victory? Here you go. Here's five clues. Number one, your prayer life is amazing, powerful, frequent, and fervent. Your Bible time, the time that you spend reading the Bible, it's alive and it's consistent. It's regular. It's often. In fact, you even have the Word of God memorize. You begin to memorize it and apply it in your life. You recite it to your heart. That's a sign. How about this? You go day to day without worry, without care, without anxiety, without fear, without anger. How you doing? Number four. You are actively serving God in and out of church service. And here, the fifth sign that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you share your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ with boldness. Those are five clues. Amazing prayer life, constant and alive Bible time, day to day, no worries, no fears. You walk in the joy of the Lord. You're actively serving Him, and You are boldly proclaiming the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, and I believe you are, maybe you wobble on a couple of those points. Maybe you're in and out. Maybe sometimes you're more fervent than others. Or maybe in some of those, you're almost non-consistent. You're always in anxiety, always in worry. You don't read the Bible very much at all. Well, we want that to change. Why? Because if I were to ask you if you wanted victory in your life, you would say, yes. Well, there's only one way, and that is to walk in total surrender to the Holy Spirit. Now, before we move forward, I said happy Pentecost Day, and I know everyone cheered because we know it's an exciting thing, but what does it really mean? If someone came up to you and said, hey, I heard your church had Pentecost Day today, what is Pentecost? You'd say, it was what we had today. It was good. Yeah, but what is it? Oh, it's the Pentecosty thing. No, listen. It's found, I'm just teasing, you probably know better than I do, but listen, you can find it in Exodus 34, verse 22. In Exodus 34, it says this, and you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And you go, yay, that's it, it's the wheat harvest, but we don't grow that here, so what are we doing? Well, let me explain. First of all, in this celebration, there would be two loaves of bread, and they were baked out of wheat from the harvest, and they were in them would be leaven, and there would be oil. And you go, great, I needed to know that. That's how you make bread. Duh, Pastor Randy. No, listen. The wheat represents the harvest of new believers, the harvest of God's children. By the way, that is why we call ourselves Harvest Bible Church. Harvest, because we want to see many saved. Bible, because we only want to do what's in Scripture. Church, because we're a fellowship of believers. That's where we came up with the name. But in this situation, you have two loaves of bread. Now, the two loaves of bread represented something very important. One represented the Jews, and one represents the Gentiles. And the fact that there was leaven in the bread is important. Why? Because, see, the Passover, when it is celebrated, there is no leaven in the bread. In fact, you would have to go through your whole house. You would have your children go through the house in every corner to make sure that while you were cooking, you didn't drop some leaven on the floor. So they would go through the whole house looking to make sure there was no... It almost became like a game, a fun game. You know, hide and seek with the leaven. But see, the reason why Passover, there's no leaven, because that Passover bread represents Jesus Christ, who had no sin. But these two loaves, the Jews and the Gentiles, what do we have? Sin. So you get in the picture now. Okay, it gets better. This gets really intense. Now, it happens, it's called the Festival of Weeks. Why? Because you would let 7 weeks go by. 7 periods of 7, which equal what? 49. But Pentecost means 50. So what they would do is they'd go 7 Sabbaths, and Sabbath was on what? Saturday. So 7 sets of Sabbaths equal 49, and then they would add a day. Guess what day that was? Sunday. Guess what day the Lord rose from the grave? On Sunday. Guess what day the Holy Spirit came and birthed the church? On Sunday. Guess what day the first century church met after the resurrection of Christ? Sunday. Why? Because this was fulfilled on Sunday. Pentecost always falls on Sunday. Now, think about this. The Feast of Passover happened before the law was given. Remember, they're in Egypt. In order to have the angel of death pass over their house, they had to take an innocent lamb and put the blood on the post, right? Just like we, for the sin of death to pass over us, we need Christ's blood, the Passover lamb shed on our heart. So you see that picture. So here you have a picture of Christ is a Passover feast. 3 days later, check this out, Passover. 3 days later, you have the Feast of First Fruits. So Passover, 3 days later, First Fruits. Guess what Jesus is? The first fruit. He's the first one who raised from the dead. We all follow. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and becomes the first fruit of those who sleep." And you go, hold the phone. These feasts were put in place hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even came along. You know what that means? They didn't know what it means. We get to know what it means because we're on this side of the cross. But isn't that wild? The fact that it all points to Jesus? You've got the Passover, Jesus' Passover lamb. You got the first fruits 3 days later. What happened 3 days after Christ was crucified? He rose from the dead, becoming the first fruits from the dead. 50 days later, the Festival of Weeks, you have Jews and Gentiles now being accounted for in the body of Christ. You have the birth of the church, where you have the two loaves with the leaven and the oil. Ah, the oil. Well, what we know is that on Pentecost, after the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit came upon both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to look at that in detail. So how awesome is that? When they were doing the feast prior to Christ, they had no idea what all the symbolism was. They just thought, well, this is what we're going to do. God said to do it. We'll do it. But they didn't understand it. We get to understand it. Now, also, Deuteronomy 16:10 says this. "Then you shall keep the festival of weeks, the Lord your God, with a tribute of free will offering from your hand, which shall give to the Lord your God, as the Lord your God blesses you." So here we come with the festival of weeks. You now give a free will offering, not a tithe. You see, in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't say anything about a tithe. It says, give joyfully as the Lord gives you. Now, I'm talking about your time, your treasure, and your talents. I'm talking about your money. I'm talking about your heart. But there's no tithe in the New Testament. And so here, what we see is it's already being expressed. Give a free will offering. It's not by the law. It's just give it because you love the Lord. And you give as you've been blessed. That's what he's saying way back in the Old Testament. Then after Christ, we're told, give freely as you've been given. Now, getting back to Pentecost and the Passover. So you got Passover. 3 days later, Passover is represented by the lamb. And Jesus Christ was a sacrificial lamb. Then 3 days later, the first fruits, because he raised from the dead. He's the first one to be raised from the dead and go to heaven. But then 50 days later, you have Pentecost, which represents the two loaves, Jews and Gentiles, sin, and the Holy Spirit being in us, which is the birth of the church. So we have three feasts from the Old Testament fulfilled after Christ's crucifixion. Well, there's another feast. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you figure it out. What feast is that? And what's got to happen? That's not fulfilled yet. But I'll give you a little hint. Rapture. Just a little hint. The Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled with the rapture. So you have fun with that. We're going to continue on. We'll catch up to you later. Okay, so we want to be endured with power because we're promised. It's a promise. Let's look at the promise. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Remember, John said, "Hey, there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then Jesus says, "Hey, guess what? My Father's sending you the Holy Spirit." And of course, Jesus says, "I have to depart so that the Holy Spirit can come upon you, come in you, into your heart." So empowerment of the Holy Ghost. has been thus promised, thus prophesied, thus waited for, and thus they receive it. Actually, they receive it in Acts chapter 2. Now, understand, this promise isn't just in the New Testament. This promise is even found in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. I told you we're going to be on the Bible blessed, so you might want to... We got a lot of verses. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and Isaiah 44, 3. Here's what Joel says. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And then 44, verse 3. I had a funny thought. I'm not going to share it. Okay. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. So there, even in the Old Testament, he's talking about this water being drenched with the Holy Spirit, about having visions and dreams, having power. Now, think about this as a side note. In these dark times that we are living in today, think about the disciples. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They left everything they had to follow him. They felt abandoned when he was arrested. In fact, they scattered. They had no direction. You ever felt that way? You ever felt abandoned, no direction? You see tomorrow, you see all this going on, and you're wondering, what is going on? This is not good. Well, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then, of course, Jesus, for the disciples, then Jesus returns. And he walks around with them for 40 days. And they're like, yes, he's back. Oh, this is great. And then he says, then he leaves. He's like, but he's leaving again. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But they had to wait. They had to wait 10 days. So it's like he was with them, then he abandoned him, he felt all alone, then he showed up, and you're like, yes, he's here, and then he left again. You ever feel that way? You ever felt like God abandoned you, and then maybe you get an inkling of his presence, and then all of a sudden you feel like he's abandoned you again? You feel like you're left alone in the battle, left alone in the struggle. The disciples did. John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was in jail, and he says, hey, is he the one, or is there another? The same guy who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who said, I'm not fit to loosen his sandals. Yet he doubted. In the same way, many Christians, you and I, when we lack full assurance of salvation, because we lack understanding of that assurance. Listen, there is a Christianity that is founded on constantly changing emotions, constantly changing circumstances, and we need to not be those kinds of Christians. We need to be the type of Christians that our understanding comes from the Word of God, and we believe God's promises. We can trust that he will never leave nor forsake us. Now, how can we trust that he will never leave and forsake us? Because he gave us his Holy Spirit. You see, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the things it does is it reminds you, he's never going to leave me. Why? He put his Spirit inside me. It's a done deal. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is called the Paracletus in the Greek. Paracletus means our helper. Our helper. Wow. Now, here's the thing. A true follower, well, true followers are anointed. They're anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just a part of the package. Let me prove it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now listen to this. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Why? Well, we know all things because the Holy Spirit, when we're anointed by him, he teaches us all things. Anointing connects us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It gives us victory over sin. It gives us victory over doubt. It empowers us for service. It gives us understanding of His Word. Listen, maybe you're like I was when I first got saved. For many years after I got saved, many years, I struggled to understand the Word of God. It came with me asking and asking. I needed the spiritual anointing to be able to understand His Word. Now I read the Word and it's like hitting me with, like I just get it. But I remember for many years I'd read and I'm like, I'm just struggling to understand this. Well, I needed to ask. You see, God promises that He will give us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach us, but we have to ask. We have to ask? Yes, let me prove it to you here momentarily. We're going to see that as we look at the prayer in a moment. But I want to give you this quote, a side note. Our church cannot be Spirit-led unless we are Word-fed. That's a good quote. That is why I use so many scriptures. Because we need the Scripture. If we're going to be Spirit-led, we need to be Word-fed, and that's what we're going to do this morning. But now let's look at the asking. As we look at the endured with power, let's look at the prayer, our second point. And if you would please, turn to Luke 11. You need to see this. This is so important. Anytime looking at being empowered, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we must go to Luke 11. Verse 9 through 13. And you've heard this before, and you may have studied this with me before, but I really want to emphasize something. So here we are. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. This is your definite article. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? In other words, would you deceive your son and give him this little rock that looks like it's smooth stone, it looks kind of like a little brown biscuit? No, you wouldn't do that. Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And for a Jew, a serpent would be like a water eel. That would be something you wouldn't eat. That's to defile your son. Because it was not kosher for a Jewish boy to eat an eel. I'll eat an eel. Give me an eel. I'll eat the thing. But for a Jewish person, that's defiling. So it's like a father wouldn't deceive, give him a stone, won't defile him. Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? And those scorpions over there in the Middle East, a child, it wouldn't kill us. It might make us very sick. But it could kill a child. They're that poisonous. So he says, a father won't deceive, won't defile, and won't destroy. So he says, if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, oh, how do you like that? That's not very PC, is it? God says we're evil. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here you go, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And here's the important part. To those who ask Him. How many times this year? Listen, we're almost halfway through the year. How many times this year have you prayed, God, fill me with your Spirit? Well, that's not a prayer I thought of. Well, you better think of it because He says He'll give it to you. If I told you, hey, if you just ask for $1 million, I'll give it to you. Maybe tomorrow. No, you'd like bug me every day. Of course, I don't have $1 million, but you'd bug me every day. Do you get the idea? Listen, it's greater than any reward, any amount of money to be filled with God's Spirit, to walk in newness, no fear, no doubt, power from on high, power of the living God. Wow. So, how do I ask, Pastor Randy? Well, first of all, you ask through prayer, of course, obviously. But do you realize that worship is another time you can ask? When you're here and you're singing a song, we might sing, "More love, more power, more of you in my life." Hey, that's a good song. Some of the other songs we sing, it's just asking for God to be involved in our life. But you can, during that time, say, "God, I just need your spirit." In the intermission, when the band's playing musical parts and no one's singing, you can just say, "God, I need you. I need you in my life. Holy Spirit, come in." You can ask, and then the teaching will come alive. You'll understand more. You'll apply more. You'll have a peace. And maybe you came in with a lot of garbage. You can leave that at the door and not pick it up on the way out. So there's prayer. And by the way, at the end of the service, we are going to have prayer. There is a laying on of hands. And we're going to see that here momentarily, where you can come forward, we can lay hands on you, and we can pray. But here's the thing. We have to be in agreement. I can't just walk up to you when you're having a conversation with someone and go, "God, give them the Spirit." I mean, I can do that, and God may do that. But really, what He'd prefer is for you to want it, and us to come in agreement and pray that you would receive it, or that I would receive it, or that we would receive it, and for that to happen. Listen, Acts chapter 8, verse 14-17. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." So look at here, just in case you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you believe that you get all of it at salvation. I believe you get the Holy Spirit at salvation, but I believe there's a second touch. Because look what he says. And Peter and John, they sent to them to him, and they said, "Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Listen, when they received the Word of God, listen, in order to receive the Word of God is Jesus. So when they received Jesus, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here's what you know. We know. You don't baptize someone who isn't saved. You only baptize people who are saved. Baptism is an expression of salvation. So it says, "For as yet he had not fallen on none of them, and they had only baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit." Isn't that good? So we today, in a little bit, we're going to lay hands on any one of you, and I pray all of you would want that Holy Spirit power, that baptism, that new life, that equipping. Not that you don't already have new life, but sometimes we have new life, but we're hanging on to parts of the old life. Well, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you got nothing to hang on but Him. But sadly, too many churches misunderstand this power. Listen, do you understand that it takes more power for a husband to wash dishes than to speak in tongues? It takes more love and more power of God to forgive an enemy than to preach a message. See, so too often people in the church think that the power of the Holy Spirit is to dazzle. It's not to dazzle, it's to draw. It's to draw those who are hurting to come and want more of Christ in their life. It's to draw those who are lost to come and know the love of Christ. And side note, by the way, one of the things that really was tearing my heart apart while we had this lockdown with the COVID is, how many of you believe in the power of prayer for healing? Okay, a couple of you. Awesome. Well, did you know that 75% of doctors, atheists or not atheists, believe that prayer works to heal because they see it happen and they can't explain it? So here we have a disease taking people's lives. We believe in the power of prayer, but as a pastor, I can't go and pray for people. You know how frustrating that is for me? That I can't call on what I believe to heal people. And even 75% of doctors know that prayer works, even if they don't believe in God. They think, well, there's something about positive words and positive. It's God. It's not something about. It's a living God, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believe and you ask, and He will do and He will work. And so when they had the lockdown and we can't touch each other, that hurts my heart because we're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, not anymore, folks. Not today. Let's look at the power. We got to do that rather quickly. Go back to Luke 24 that we started with. Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise. Remember, it's promise, Old Testament, New Testament. Day of Pentecost. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This word power, by the way, you know what the word is in the Greek? Dunamis. You know what we get? We get dynamite. Dynamite. God wants to give you dynamite power, dynamic power. Wow. If I were to go up to anyone, I won't do it. Everyone's going to avoid me. No, he's going to ask you. No, I'm not. But if I were to go up and say, this year, can you tell me a day when you felt dynamic power of God flowing through you? And please don't tell me it was something you ate. He gives the, in Acts chapter 2, he gives the new church dunamis power. And what happens? The church explodes with new believers. In the first two messages that Peter gave, 8,000 people are saved. And within like 20 years, it's believed that the number of believers in Jerusalem goes over 100,000. Why? Because they were empowered with dunamis power, dynamite power, explosive power. You know, I've told this story before. I love Pepsi. I used to drink, I still do. I drink a lot of it. So I told my kids, oh, I love Pepsi so much I eat it. And they're like, Dad, you don't eat Pepsi. I go, I do. Watch. And it was a fresh bottle of Pepsi. And it's one of, you know those Pepsis, once in a while you open a bottle and it's like extra carbonated? Well, this happened to be one of those. Thank God. So I take it and I swig it and I close my nose cavity with some pressure and I start to pretend to chew the Pepsi. Well, guess what? I agitated it and it blew my lips open. It sprayed Pepsi everywhere. My kids thought it was the funniest thing ever. I was embarrassed because it even came out my nose. But that was dynamite power. Here's my point. If we take in the Word of God, and we muse on it, and we chew it up in our mouth and in our heart, it'll become so powerful that it'll blow your lips open, that you proclaim that. That's what was happening. That was what's happening to the first century church. They were so endued with power, their lips just blew open, and it got Jesus all over everybody. That's awesome. Let's look at what happened. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this several, like I think the end of last year when we were in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I think the Holy Spirit didn't have to come and make that sound. I think the Holy Spirit wanted their attention. They probably would have had their eyes closed anyway, otherwise. So he makes a noise, so they all go, what was that? So that they could see what was about to happen. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. It wasn't fire. That's the best way they could describe it. And one sat upon each of them, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so they have this amazing experience. The Holy Spirit descends upon them. They're empowered. And now they want every believer to experience that power. Do you realize that's my heart this morning? That's why we're going to do prayer here in a moment. We're going to have anyone who wants to come up to ask for the infilling of the Spirit, to ask for healing, to ask for anxiety to be gone, to ask for more understanding in the Word, to ask to heal your marriage, heal your job, heal our nation. We're going to ask. But that's because once you receive the Holy Spirit, all you want is for everyone else to have this amazing experience, this amazing intimate relationship with the living God. How can you not? How can you not want others? So let's look at the privilege. Our last point. The privilege. So it's not your right. It's not your right. You can't just claim the power. God doesn't owe us. If He fills you and I with His Spirit, it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a glory that belongs to Him and Him alone. I don't summons it. I don't demand it. I can't control it. I can only ask and receive it. That's it. That's our part. But the spiritual baptism, it generates an outward flow of the Holy Spirit. And it's often visible by the victory and by servitude and by humility and by love. Patience. So it's not, you can't go, I get this phone call at least once a year, maybe sometimes twice a year. Someone will call. We were thinking about visiting your church. Can you tell me a little bit? Yeah, tell them a little bit about it. And then they inevitably ask one question. Is your church spirit filled? And I say, well, it's not jelly filled. I mean, what? Of course, it's a church of God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we don't have any of God's Spirit here. I mean, come on. Oh, you mean, do we all speak in tongues at one time? Do we fall on the floor and flop around like fish? No, we don't. That's not in the Scripture. We only do what's in the Scripture. Do I believe in the gifts of tongues? Absolutely. But according to the defined way that it is implied and applied in Scripture. You go outside of that, now you're making up your own religion. We will have no part of that here. But I believe in the gifts of Spirit. I believe in the gift of healing. I believe in the gift of teaching and helps and love. And I believe in all that. Forgiveness. You want to show me you're filled with Spirit? Don't gossip. Hold your tongue. Love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. And then I will say, oh, I see the Holy Spirit. But you speak in tongues all day and then turn around and backbite your brother. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the flesh. I'm going to get off that soapbox. Let's move on. What if I were to ask you, hey, filled with the Spirit? Uh-huh. So what are your gifts? Oh, no. Well, no, it's dunamis power. It's dunamis. It's not a little firecracker. What was that? The Holy Spirit? At least that's what I'm going to tell you. Glad you got that. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the spiritual gifts are given for the common good. It's for the common good. The spiritual gift, when God fills you with His Spirit, it's not for you to show off. It's for you to bless others, to love others, to encourage others. That's what it's for. It's not for you to walk around and say, I got the gift of the Spirit. Dun, da, da, da. No. The gifts that are given in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that it's for God's people, for God's service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not for the building up of your reputation or your ministry. Listen, if that's why you want it, for people to look at you and go, wow, boy, don't they prophesy and speak in tongues and claim healings. Wow. If that's why you do it, get out of Dodge. But if you do it because you want, I just want to bless others. I want them to be refreshed. Lord Jesus, I want you to be glorified. I want to die to myself. I want to die to my sins. I want to live for you, Lord. Then he goes, aha, I will fill you with my spirit. Now, real quick, because I like to look at the Greek words. Spiritual gifts. The Greek words are charismata for gift, where we get charismatic, not charismania. That's a completely different thing. So gifts is charismata, and spiritual is pneumatica. Pneumatica, where we get pneumatic. Like those tools that you put the tires on. Real powerful. So charismatic, charisma, and pneumata, air. It's also pneuma, like air. It's a power drill, powered by air. You and I are to be charismatic and powerful. Fix people's tires in their life. Then they got a flat. Their life is flat. We can come in. There, you're fixed. It's awesome. So we're told in 1 Corinthians also that there are different types of gifts. Spiritual gifts, God-given, special abilities, special offices, special manifestations. But all of those gifts, all of them, are meant for service. They're meant for the benefit of others. They're meant to build up. They're meant for the whole body of Christ. And they're meant for the lost to draw them in. How good, how amazing? Yes. Now someone might say, but Pastor Randy, I am gifted. Yeah, I'm. You know what I can do? I can throw 3 Doritos in the air and catch them in my mouth. Hey, what a gift. No. You got too much time on your hand. Listen, spiritual gifts, they're not learned. What I mean by not learned, spiritual gifts are not something that you had before you were saved. That's a talent. Listen, I have talents that I had before I was saved. And when I got saved, God says, I don't want you to use any of those. I was like, but I like those. He goes, I got new ones for you. Okay. Spiritual gifts from God usually challenge you to get uncomfortable. You know, I was telling someone, when I graduated high school, I literally said out loud in my heart, I will never read another book. And God said, oh, really? I got plans for you. I got saved and I thought, oh, I'll just join the worship team. I can sing, you know, I can dance. And God said, no, I don't want you doing any of that stuff. He says, I got bigger plans for you. I want to give you dunamis power to speak about me, to tell people about my love, about the way I'm willing to forgive them. God is not looking for talented people. He's looking for anyone who will open up to receive the Holy Spirit so he can give them dunamis power. Now, I'm not saying don't use your talents for God, but be open for God to move you to do something else also. Something that you could only give him glory for. See, if I stood up here and sang for the rest of my Christian walk, you'd go, well, gosh, you sang before you got saved, you sang after. What's your spiritual gift? Well, I don't have one. I just sing. It sounded better than that before, but anyways. But you don't, listen, you don't seek a spiritual gift from God for accolades, to build up a reputation, for great numbers in ministry. No, you want the Holy Spirit in your life to bring Christ glory because you're so in love with him that you want people to know just how awesome he is. You want to live in a way that pleases him so that he looks at you and says, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. Pride and anointing don't mix. You thought drinking and driving don't mix. Pride and anointing, even worse than that. Because it can crash your spiritual life eternally. One person said this about pride. He says, mistake a lot of politicians make is forgetting that they've been appointed when they're thinking they are anointed. Like that. Side note, we touched on it, but I want to read you the verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. It says this, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It is true. It is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Here's what he's saying. When you have God's anointing, when I teach you, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you. If you get nothing out of what I share, it's not my fault. I'm just telling you what God said. That's between you and Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches me. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. It's the anointing that helps us learn, grasp, and apply. And by the way, it is a privilege to have God's Spirit endowing you with power. And he'll only do it if we ask. Only if we ask. And so you go, okay, let me understand, Pastor Randy. I get this Holy Spirit. I'm going to be more loving. Yes. I'm going to understand the Word of God more. Yuppers. I'm going to have a little more. I'm going to have power over the sins that want to stand. Yep. You'll start to have victory there. And I'm going to speak boldly of Jesus. Yes. Dunamis, boldness. And let me show you here real quick. John chapter 7, verse 37-38. And I'm going to begin to wind up because we're running out of time. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, what does that mean? That means this. You're thirsty. Thirsty for the Holy Spirit. Thirsty for God. You feel dry and parched in your life. It just feels empty. Like there's no refreshing. There's nothing there. You then drink of the Holy Spirit. You take in the Holy Spirit. You get drenched in the Holy Spirit. Now out of you flows rivers of living water. For who? For others who are thirsty like you were. So that you can drench them. And then they get filled. And they tell two friends. And so on. And so on. And so on. And you're in a shampoo commercial. It's amazing. So how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Because out of your heart will flow rivers, here you go, of living water. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. So here you go. Think about this. What comes out of your mouth? Cursing? Profanity, hatred, backbiting, anger. Guess what? You're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But that can all change today. Because all you and I have to do today is to ask. Is to ask. So, it's Pentecost. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus told a bunch of his disciples, 120 to be exact, to go into the room and wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came. They spent 10 days asking, God, when is the Holy Spirit coming? When is this blessing? When is this promise coming? And then finally, it came on Pentecost when they asked. And when you think about the feast in the Old Testament and the two loaves with the wheat and the oil and the leaven, Think about this. What a wonderful picture that even though we are sinners, we can be indwelt with His Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. So at the beginning of this service, I asked you. I said, who wants to be a failure in their life? And no one said yes, thank you. And if I were to ask who wanted victory in their life, you all would have said yes. Well, let me give you the last verse and see what you make of this. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to His anointed. He answered him from heavenly sanctuary with a victorious power of His right hand. To who? To His anointed. And He says this in the New Testament, if you want that anointing, all you got to do is ask. He's a good Father. Then we also see in Acts how the disciples came and laid hands on and prayed for people that they would receive the Holy Spirit, those who wanted it, and they received the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? And what Spirit? The Spirit of the living, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God will fall upon you with dunamis power. And we can ask. And by the way, real quick, in Luke, when he says knock, seek, and ask, that is in the present imperative. And you go, great. No, what that means is we have to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Why? Because we're vessels, but we're cracked vessels. We're crackpots. We leak. We leak. So I need to get filled, then I refresh you. I need to get I need to be refilled next service for the next group of people. So I'll go back in my office and I'll say, God, fill me for the next service so that people will be moved to ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So what we're about to do is I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and Pastor Gilbert to come forward. And there's going to be three sets of us right here. Two over there, two here, and two there. And we're just going to say this, come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll ask for the infilling of the Spirit. We'll pray if you have an infirmity, you're having problems in your marriage. We don't want the details. We'll just cover you with prayer. And we'll anoint you with oil. And we'll believe God's promise that if we ask, seek, and knock, He will fill us with His Holy Spirit. And I want to say one other thing. Once you come and get prayed for, if you would do this, realize that others are being prayed for. So we want you to engage in conversation. We want you to share with one another. Move into the fellowship hall. But in here, we want this to be a time of solemn prayer, powerful move of God's Spirit, and just surrender our lives humbly before the living God. So let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this time. In Your word, I pray for every brother and sister here that they would come forward, that they'd be moved with compassion for You and compassion. And Lord, You said that if we ask, seek, knock, that we'd be infilled with the power, endued with power from on high. Lord, that is what we're asking for this morning. And so would You please bless us as we ask. We're asking of You, Lord, who gives liberally without reproach. And so, Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for my brother and sisters here. Lord, may You move mightily in this room. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.